But guys, the last couple weeks we're talking about James, and we got at least this week and next week where I'll go verse by verse and finish up chapter 2, and then I may cover some things that I saw in James through the process of understanding all these different things. But what we're seeing is what James is actually talking about in his book, and it's actually, I hate to say this because I hate to distinguish books. And it may just be that I've never seen this book as clearly as I do now, but I honestly think it's the greatest book of the proclamation of the liberty of mankind from the strength of the flesh of any other book in the Bible. And I don't think it's the greatest doctrinal book, but I think it declares more liberty than any other book in the Bible. And we've just never seen it because we looked at it from the standpoint that the word works is some outward action that we do. And it's because our culture looks at works that way. But you know, Jesus used the word work, and the disciples used the word work with reference to a belief system, okay? And not with reference to outward actions. And it's because we've gone into the letter of James defining works as some outward actions that we do that we read the book of James from the platform of it being some outward action that we're supposed to do for our faith to now be proved that it's alive. And we've just been blowing that thing up, and it's really indisputable. But a faith that is alive in the context of the letter of James, it has to be able to do a couple of things. A faith that is alive in the context of James has got to make you perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfect in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean that it's got to make you become perfect in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean that it makes you complete in the eyes of God. God looks at you and you are perfect and complete in his eyes. But what it means is a faith that is alive has got to be able to fill your soul full of abundance. Okay? A faith that is alive has got to be able to restore your soul. It's got to be able to heal your soul. It's got to be able to make your soul whole. Okay? In the context of James, this is what he's talking about. All right, it's got to be able to do those things. And if it can't do those things, then it can't be the work that makes faith alive. Right? Now, James comes in and he says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. You cannot fill your soul full with abundance through the works of your own hands. You cannot fill your soul full with the strength of your own flesh to do, to get, to have." Okay? And then he says, "But God has declared a word about you." Right? He says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word that has the power to save your soul." So it's the word of truth that God has declared about you in Christ that has the power to save your soul. Okay? So he tells us that the thing that saves our soul is the word God has declared about us in Christ. All right? So the thing that can cause our faith to be alive is to now believe in the word he has declared about us in Christ. For that is the thing that has the power to save our souls. It is the thing that has the power to fill our souls full of abundance, to satisfy any lack that we feel in our soul. It is not some work that can fill our souls filled with abundance. Okay? And this is what James is doing. He's coming against this idea that the work we can do is some outward action to fill our souls. Because that's what these Jewish brothers and sisters were believing unto. So he's busy with getting rid of that belief system. That's what he's busy with. Okay? So I just want to rehash a couple of these things so we can see where we're at. But James chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." Okay, so we want to look at this part here that says, this man's heart is deceived. And this is the first chapter where, this is the first verse where we see James saying that somebody's religion is dead. Okay? That word vain means that it's dead. Okay? So when he says this guy has deceived his own heart, what he means is this guy thinks that his faith is alive. This guy thinks that he's a doer of the word. He thinks that he has continued in the perfect law of liberty. He thinks that he has done the work of God. Okay? But his heart is deceived because he thinks his faith is alive, but his faith is really dead. Okay? Now, his heart is deceived because his faith is in the strength of his flesh. Right? It's not in the word God has declared in Christ. So he's deceived when he thinks that his faith is alive because it's in the flesh. His faith is actually dead because it is in the flesh. Okay? And when we This is a great example for all these verses, but the Pharisee in Luke 18, he thought his faith was alive, but he was deceived in his own heart because he was believing in the works of his own hands, wasn't he? He was rejoicing in the works that he could perform. So he thought he was spiritual. He thought that he was worshiping God, but he was deceived in his own heart. He was actually worshiping the works of his own hands. And so his faith was dead. It was vain. It was empty. That means it was powerless to save his soul from the feeling of lack, from the feeling of guilt, from the feeling of shame. It was powerless to save his soul from the misery and destruction that would come to his soul when the flesh tried to give him a testimony about his life that told him he lacked righteousness, he lacked honor, he lacked glory, he lacked value. So his faith is dead because it could not save him from the testimony the flesh would give him about his life. Guys, if my faith is in the strength of my flesh, in my ability to perform commandments, and Satan comes to me, and he accuses me, and he tells me that I am not the son, I am not a son. Now, if my faith is in the strength of my flesh to believe I'm a son, can my faith save me from the accusations of the evil one? No, certainly not. It is powerless. Therefore, my faith is vain. It is dead. It can't restore my soul. You guys following this? It's a very clear definition of a faith that is alive. And it's a functioning. James is focusing in on the object of faith. It is the object of faith that makes it alive or dead. It is the thing that I'm believing unto that makes my faith alive or dead. It is not something that I do. Okay? The Pharisee would not have now had faith that was alive if I could have come into the Pharisee and now said, listen, guy, your faith is dead, okay, because you're trusting in the strength of your own hands. But if you stop despising that publican, then your faith would be alive. No. You see, because I would still be pointing him to trusting in the strength of his own hands. So if someone's faith is dead, I do not come to them with a word that tells them they can now perform some carnal commandment that would make their faith alive. I do not now come to them with a word that says if you can get this fruit of the Spirit in your life, it will prove your faith is alive. No. I will come with a word that shows this guy your faith is dead. And I will show him it is dead by putting what he believes in front of him. And then I will ask him, can this faith that you have save you? Can this faith that you have save your soul from the accusation of the evil one? Can this faith that you have save your soul from being subverted when the law system judges you a transgressor? See, and the answer would be certainly not. Because notice the Pharisee, he wasn't justified going up to his house, was he? No, you see, the faith that he had, it was dead. It was vain. And so when we look at that guy's life and we equate that to James, see, if we use James as a model and we say, well, let's use James's message to go preach to the guy in Luke 18. We use James's message from the platform of what we've always understood it as outward works. Then that means we would go tell the guy in Luke 18 that if he would stop despising the publican, his faith would be alive. You guys hear how ridiculous that is, right? That would just be him rejoicing all over again in what he did. And so his faith would still be dead. So we cannot now understand James from the platform of we must have some outward actions to prove our faith is alive. That is the message of the serpent. And if I think that I'm religious and that I'm worshiping God, yet I'm still judging people according to the flesh, I'm still judging myself according to the flesh, I'm still judging others according to the flesh, I'm deceived. My faith is not alive. It is not full of power to save my soul from the motion of lack. It is not full of power to save my soul from being subverted. My faith is dead because it is in the strength of the flesh. Guys, hallelujah, man. This is good news. So they were deceived by believing in their own strength. That's why they were deceived. So you could say something like, if any man is deceived in his own heart, by thinking that his faith is alive, by thinking that his faith can save his soul, by thinking that his faith can heal his soul, by delivering it and protecting it from the destruction and misery that will come to his soul when the flesh gives him a testimony about his life that tells him he lacks righteousness, he lacks sonship, he lacks honor and glory, his faith is dead. Right? But if I can have the kind of faith that my faith is in the word of truth that God has filled my soul full, the word of truth God has declared about me in Christ that fills my soul full with the abundance of my sonship, okay? Now my faith can be alive, for it is full of power to save my soul. You know, Simon gave a word about we're more than conquerors through the love of God. Right? You see, my soul can conquer the destruction of the testimony of the flesh by saying, no, 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 I don't find the testimony of my life in the strength of my flesh. I find the testimony of my life in the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. And now that faith can save my soul, and it causes me to be a conqueror. For it is the love of God that he has declared for me in Christ that heals my soul. If it is the love of God that he's declared for me in Christ that heals my soul, isn't that the work that I believe in? Isn't that the work that I couple with believing in God? Hallelujah, man. This is what we want to get busy with instead of busy with talking about what people want to do so that they can prove they have faith. Let me now have some fruit so I can prove that I have faith. That's ridiculous, man. That's the function, that's the platform that Satan tried to get Jesus to function from. Prove you're the Son. And now we're busy using James to try to get people to prove that their faith is alive. And we're preaching the message of the evil one to everyone all over the world. You do not prove who you are. You do not prove that you're a son. Hallelujah, man. You know, if Jesus would have done that, we'd all been sold into slavery for the rest of our life, is what would have happened. We'd have been sold into slavery. So the man, this man who supposes he's walking after the Spirit, who supposes that he's his faith is alive, that supposes he's a doer of the word and he's a doer of the work, and the reason why he thinks his faith is alive, the reason why he thinks he's a doer of the word or a doer of the work is because of all his good deeds, because of the big building he made, because he gives 10% at church, because he goes knocking on doors, that guy is deceived in his own heart. His faith is dead. I'm telling you, man, no one's going to be able to believe that James was talking about works after sitting in this church for the last month and a half. It's just going to be impossible because I'm going to come at it from every different way, and then I'm going to come at it from some new ways, and we're going to do some things, and hallelujah. And, you know, I've been set so free through this whole process that I just can't explain how blessed I am. So the word vain just means empty. It means profitless. It means specifically an idol. It means devoid of force, devoid of truth. Essentially, it's powerless. It can't do the thing that it's supposed to do. And remember, the thing that it's supposed to do is save your soul. So James says, do not be deceived, brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift that has the power to save your soul comes down from the Father of lights. By the word of truth, he has declared about you in Christ. Okay? That word has the power to save your souls. He says, because of that, brothers, because every good gift that can save your soul comes down from the Father of lights, by the word of truth he has declared in Christ, cast off, put off this wisdom that was born from Satan that says you can satisfy your own soul through the strength of your flesh. Wherefore, put off all naughtiness and superfluity of naughtiness, whatever those words were, and then what does it say? Receive with meekness the engrafted word which has the power to save your soul. You see? Put off this idea that you can fill your soul full of abundance through what you do, right? And receive with meekness. Meekness means that I accept that I can't fill my soul full of abundance through my own works. It means that I accept that I can't save my soul from destruction and misery, from the feeling of guilt, from the feeling of lack, from the feeling of shame by doing some good deeds. That's what it means to receive it with meekness. It means to accept that and say, it's true. I can't. You see, and that's what the publican did in the parable of Luke 18. He accepted it, that it was true, that he could not fill his soul, fill with the abundance of his sonship by performing good deeds. He received with meekness the engrafted word that had the power to save his soul. So all James is doing, guys, is he's putting two different beliefs in front of you. One has the power to save your soul and one doesn't. Okay? That's what he's doing. And these Jewish guys, their faith was dead. And so now he comes at them about their faith. He comes at them to put their faith in front of them. And we're going to get a great example of what God did with the law of Moses. If you want to get somebody to repent from something they're believing in, the only way you're going to be able to do that is if you show them that their faith is dead. The thing that they're believing in can't do what they think it can, right? And so I put it in front of them and I say, let's look at this faith that you have and let's reason about it. Let's look at this faith that you have and let's see what this faith that you have will do. Let's see whether it be able to save your soul. Let's see whether it be able to make you perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And I'm going to keep saying this. That doesn't mean that it makes us perfect and complete in God's eyes. It's not talking about how lovely we are to God, but it's talking about our soul being filled full with abundance. If I'm experiencing lack in my soul, guys, I'm not perfect and entire, lacking nothing. For that means I lack contentment. It doesn't mean I lack beauty to God, but what it means is God created me to find contentment. He created me to feel content all the days of my life. So if I feel lack in my soul, that means that I'm not perfect and entire, right? Not to him. Doesn't mean he's like, okay, get busy doing some works. It means that I'm not experiencing the life of my design. It means I'm not experiencing the life he created me to experience. Okay, so let's not confuse what those verses say. Because people look at those verses and say, oh, well, you're not perfect in God's eyes. Look at this verse. No, you are as lovely as you could ever be in God's eyes, period. There's nothing that can add to your loveliness to God. And guess what is so awesome? You were that lovely before Jesus ever came. That'll really twist you all up. You didn't become more lovely after Jesus died. We somehow have this concept that we were ugly, and then Jesus came, and then we were pretty. No, no, no. Are we saying Jesus was ugly before he died on the cross? Because he came being the representative of man. Jesus was beautiful before he died on the cross, and he came to show us our own beauty to God. Hallelujah. And the reason why we have such a hard time believing that we're lovely to God is because we judge ourselves by the flesh. You know, if I no more judge myself by the flesh, I don't have any problem believing how beautiful I am to God. Do I? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Man, it is a good thing to believe that you're lovely to God, because then you become more than a conqueror by his love for you, right? When this evil one comes to me and tries to tell me that I'm dirty, that God is unhappy with me, see, my faith in the word God has declared to me about Christ will save me from that lie. It will save my soul from the destruction, right? Praise God. So then what James does is he gets busy showing them that their belief is in the flesh. He gets busy showing them that their faith is dead because it's in the flesh and it's not in Christ. So he's proven that they're walking after the flesh and not walking after the Spirit, okay? And then he gets to verse 4 and he says, are you not partial in yourselves? I'm just going to go back and read all these verses. He says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not partial in yourselves, and are become judges with evil thoughts? Okay, so James is now showing them that their faith is dead. Right? Your faith is dead. The reason why I know is because you're judging people according to the flesh. So he tells them, do not say you have the faith of Christ, and then out of the very next breath, judge people according to the flesh. He says, are you not divided in your mind? Are you not double-minded? Are you not wavering in the very faith you claim that you have when you judge people according to the flesh? How can you say that you believe in what Jesus did and then judge people after the flesh? Those two things are a contradiction. You cannot say you believe in Jesus and then find the testimony of yourself and others in the flesh. They're a contradiction. So he says, are you not divided in your mind? This is the point that he's making to them, guys, that because they're divided in their mind, they're experiencing an emotion in their heart called lack, because they are believing they can satisfy the lack through the strength of their hands. So this is the point that he's making to them. Are you not divided in your minds? Are you not continuing to trust in the flesh? Are you not still judging people according to the law system and according to the flesh? And the answer is they are. And so now they're faced with the prospect that they are not doers of the word, that they are not doers of the work, that they have not continued in the perfect law of liberty. Right? So from the platform of faith having to be able to save your soul, James establishes that a faith that is alive has got to be able to save your soul. It's got to be able to save your soul from the feeling of lack. It's got to be able to fill your soul so full that you say, "My cup runneth over." That's a faith that is alive. It's a faith that produces peace and joy and contentment and love and long-suffering. It's a faith that will cause the life of God to manifest inside of you. That is a faith that is alive, okay? And so he covers that with these Jewish guys. Now what he does, verse 5 says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" Okay? So he's pointing out to them what they're doing, that they're actually favoring people who have cursed God over people that are poor just because they have money. So he's pointing out hypocrisy, which is born from believing under the flesh. Now look what he says. Now that he's got them in this place where he's told them what faith that is alive must do, and he's told them that they're not walking after the Spirit, that they're walking after the flesh, now he's going to do something very profound. Okay, this is one of the things that blows my mind about this argument. And this is where everybody gets tripped up. Okay, so I'm going to read these verses. He gets to verse 8, right? And he says, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty." Okay, so now we get to verse 8, and we think that James is giving them some law to perform. We think that James has come in and told them they lack these works. Here's some law for you to perform. But when we follow the train of James's thought, we see he's doing something completely different. But if we don't follow the train of his thought, we will get to these verses and we'll end off in left field. So he just told them their faith is dead, okay? And now he says, "Come guys, let's sit around the campfire. Let's have a powwow. What we're going to do is we're going to unravel this faith that you have and we'll see how powerful it is. We'll see whether or not it can save your soul from being subverted. We'll see whether or not it can fill your soul full of life, okay?" So these Jewish people were believing unto the strength of the flesh, and they were believing unto the law system. So you know what he does is he takes a commandment from the law system and he puts it in front of them. He says, "You want to find the identity? You want to find the testimony of your life and the strength of the flesh? Well, let's look at the testimony that the flesh will give you about your life, and let's see if you like it." Okay? So he says, "If you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin." Now, didn't he just finish telling them that they had respect to persons? So now he's pointing out to them that they have committed sin. He's pointing out to them that the faith that they have will judge them as a transgressor. He's pointing out to them the faith that they have will subvert their souls by judging them a transgressor. He's pointing out to them, by believing unto the law system, by believing unto the flesh, it cannot save their soul from being judged a transgressor. Oh, man. "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." These guys were judging the poor people as the cursed of God. They were judging the poor, the sick people, as the cursed and unrighteous of God. And they were saying, "We're righteous because of what we do." And now James comes in and says, "Listen, guys, the law that you're saying that they're transgressors of, the law that's judging them, the cursed of God, that same law judges you too." See, James is not busy with some behavior modification. He is busy with some belief modification. He is not busy sending them out to love some people. Although I will find love for people manifest in my heart as I continue in the perfect law of liberty, for I will not judge them by the flesh, I will judge them by the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God. So he's not busy sending them out to do something. He's busy trying to purge their heart from the belief unto the flesh. He's busy trying to purge their heart from trusting in the law system, so that they will repent from that system and turn away from trusting in their flesh and instead believe in God. That's what he's busy with, guys. For if we say he's busy trying to get us to love some people, if the object of my faith is love, if I say that I believe that I am a son because I believe in love, does that have the power to save my soul? Guys, there's a whole bunch of hippies that believed in love in the 60s. They were believing in some love. Now, were they saved? It goes back to the object, guys. The object of what I'm believing unto has got to be able to save my soul, right? Now, these Jewish guys, they were believing unto something that's called the strength of the flesh, the law system, all right? So James comes in and says, listen, guys, the thing you're believing in judges you a transgressor. How does your soul feel now? How does your soul feel now that you've been judged a transgressor? You still want to believe in that thing? You still want to hold on to this belief? You see, when you're judged a transgressor, it subverts your soul. When you think you lack honor, you lack righteousness, you lack glory, you lack value or significance to God, it subverts your soul. Right? And so their soul would be subverted by this testimony. So now can their faith in the law system or in the flesh save them from the testimony that says they're a transgressor? No. Therefore, their faith is dead. Man, sometimes I wish I could have been alive back in the day and gone and philosophized with the disciples and the apostles. I find myself talking the way that the King James Bible is written. And I know they didn't talk like that, but I find myself saying those things. Certainly not. You know, I went back and looked at my notes this week, and instead of you, I'm writing ye. And it isn't even verses that I'm writing. And then some of my friends that I love would say that I'm worshiping the written word. And they'll hate me for saying that. You know, there's this horrible thing going on in the grace movement now that says that the Bible is inaccurate, that says the Bible is full of errors, and they think that because people put the Bible on such a high pedestal that we can't see the beauty of the Word become flesh. And so now they want to destroy the Bible so that people will then be able to see the beauty that God has declared in Christ. And they say that the Bible is the thing that's in the way of us seeing that beauty. But Paul said, if their mind is blinded to this gospel that I preach, it is blinded by the God of this world. It means that their mind is blinded to the beauty of the word God has declared in Christ because they have adopted the wisdom of Satan, which says you find the testimony of your life in the flesh. It is not the Bible that is preventing people from seeing how beautiful the word God declared about us in Christ is. It is carnality. It is the carnal mind. It is the belief under the strength of the flesh that is preventing people from seeing the beauty of the word. Man, ministers everywhere, hate me if you like, but let us not lose sight of what will set people free. We will not set some people free by attacking the Bible. But we will set some people free by attacking the belief unto the flesh. We will set people free with that word. Hallelujah. So, guys, we have a perfect example of this in the Bible, of what James is doing here. James didn't come up with this business on his own. He didn't come up with this business on his own. And I said I'm going to take the opportunity to preach this as often as possible because I don't hear anybody else talking about it. Right? Hallelujah. But Exodus chapter 13, and this is after God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Okay? And it says, and the Lord spake to Moses. I'm going to start with verse 1. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. Okay, so what God did was, he implemented a festival for them to observe that would teach him that, that teach them that it was by the grace and strength of God that they were brought out of Egypt, not by their own strength. And so that this law would be forever before their faces. And in fact, later on in the book, he tells them to write the law in between their eyes and on their arms. And he's not talking about literally doing it. He's talking about believe unto it so that you can have this law before your eyes always, so that you'll never forget that I delivered you from the bondage of Egypt by the strength of my hand. By the grace and strength of God, you were delivered, not by the strength of the flesh. Okay? Now, if you keep reading in Exodus, the children of Israel rejected the manna. They rejected the manna. They rejected the Sabbath that God gave them, which was also teaching them that God was their provision, that their sufficiency came from Him. They were rejecting the grace and strength of God. They didn't want the manna. They wanted what? Flesh. You see the typology there, guys. They didn't want to trust in God's grace and strength. They wanted to trust in the strength of the flesh. So we like to think that the law of God is the law of Moses that he gave from Mount Sinai, but this law God said to put on your eyes and in your arms is in Exodus 13. Guys, that's seven chapters before God gave the law at Mount Sinai. That's seven chapters before he gave them the Ten Commandments. So that is not the law at Mount Sinai that God was telling them to put before their faces. He was telling them to remember that it was by my strength that I brought you out of Egypt, not by your own strength. So that was the law of God. Trust in His strength, trust in His grace, and not your strength, not the strength of the flesh. Okay? Now these guys decided they wanted to believe in the strength of the flesh. So they were lawless. They rejected the law of God, which said to trust in Him and His strength. And they trusted in the strength of the flesh. So they became lawless, okay? They were without law. Lawless does not mean you rebel against the law of Moses. Lawless means that you trust in the strength of the flesh. Now, what does God do when he sees that these guys are lawless? When he sees that they've been believing unto the strength of the flesh, he gives them the law from Mount Sinai. He does the same thing James did. He says, let's reason about this faith that you have, guys. Let's reason about this thing you're believing in, trusting in your own flesh. Let's see what that belief will produce. And so he gives them the law from Mount Sinai. And that law teaches them that when you believe under the strength of the flesh, the only thing that law can produce is death. And he does it all the while to purge their heart from believing unto the strength of the flesh. He was not busy trying to get them to act right. That's not what he was busy with, guys. He was busy showing them that their belief would kill them. He was busy showing them that the belief unto the flesh could not save them. It could not give them life. It could only give them death. And that was the purpose of giving the law. It created transgression. And when you saw that you were judged a transgressor, the punishment of the transgression was now death. And now you could see that the thing you were believing into only results in death. And when you see that that thing cannot save you from death, that it cannot give you life, you will turn away from that belief and go back to believing in God. That's the same thing James did, guys, right here. He used the law system to put their belief in front of them to show them the end result of their belief, so that when they see that that belief can't save them, they'll turn away from it. They'll say, my goodness, let me stop believing in this thing. It calls me a transgressor. That's the whole purpose of what he did, guys. God wasn't busy trying to get us to act right. God was not busy wanting to punish us with some death. Okay? God was not trying to punish us with some death. Death was already reigning over man. Death was already in the world. Man was already dead. It had nothing to do with God. God came in trying to purge our hearts from the belief that was killing us. He's not the one who came in and said, I will kill you. The Bible says that death reigned from Adam to Moses. The law wasn't given yet. How did death reign if it was God that killed people through the law? The law just showed us that our belief was causing death to reign over us. Okay? Death is a kind of a life. It produces a kind of feeling in your soul. It subverts you. It causes you to feel lack. It causes you to feel shame. It causes you to feel guilt. Okay? So he puts their faith in front of them. And he says, listen, guys, you're a judge, a transgressor of this law. Now look what he does. After he's put their faith in front of them and showed them that their faith can't save them from the testimony of their life that says they're a transgressor, he now tells them what will. He says, listen, guys, let's look at your faith. We see that your faith has judged you a transgressor. Because your faith is powerless to save your soul, because your faith is unable to fill your soul full of abundance, because your faith is powerless to heal your soul, so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the perfect law of liberty. He says, listen, guys, you want to believe in the law of Moses? You want to believe in the law system? That system can't save you. But this law of liberty can save you from the testimony about your life that the flesh wants to give you. Because the law of liberty says that you're not judged by the flesh. The law of liberty says that you've been divorced from a life that's born from the flesh. You've been divorced from the life where you find the testimony of your honor and your glory and your righteousness and your value in the strength of the flesh. You've been divorced from finding the testimony of your life in the law system. So this law of liberty can save your soul from being judged a transgressor. Do you know, if we want to live under the law of Moses in this room, there's none of us that can escape being judged a transgressor. Do you guys realize that? There's none of us that can escape the shame, the condemnation, the guilt, the lack that will come if we want to be judged by the strength of our flesh. There's none of us that can escape that in here. But if I now say I'm judged by the perfect law of liberty, which has separated me from being defined by the flesh, which has separated me from the law system, then I can be saved from that. Hallelujah. Guys, and this is why I said it's a masterful argument that James puts together. When you start seeing what he does, boom, 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 and you start seeing it point by point, it's like checkmate. You know, he when he writes this letter, the interesting thing is they don't know what he's trying to do when they read the letter, right? And so when they get to this part here where he shows them what their faith is, I can just see their jaws dropping open. And they're like swallowing their tongue. And they're like, my goodness. Now, because this faith that you have can't save you from being judged a transgressor, then let your faith now be in the word of truth God has declared about you in Christ. And that's what this so speak ye means. So in Greek means thus or in conclusion. In conclusion, he says, because we have just concluded that your faith is powerless to restore your soul, to keep it from being subverted, to keep it from being judged a transgressor, in conclusion, because of that, no more believe in the strength of the flesh to find the testimony of your life. Rather, believe in the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God, the position of honor and glory to find the testimony of your life. I hope you guys are seeing this. It's so clear to me. So if I wanted to use this law system in the Luke 18, the parable with the Pharisee, you see, I would come to him and I would want to put what he was believing in front of him. I would come to the Pharisee in Luke 18, and if I wanted him to now find life, if I wanted him to be set free from believing in the law system or believing in the strength of the flesh, I would come to him the same way James came to these guys. I would say, listen, Pharisee guy, let us come together and reason about your faith, whether or not it can save you. Okay? And I would point out to him that his faith, the thing he was believing in, caused him to despise his brother. And so then I would point out to him that he had become partial in himself, that his faith was dead because he was judging people according to the flesh. And then I would point out to him that in despising his brother, he would be judged a transgressor of the same law he was judging his brother with. And then he could see that his belief could not save him, that his belief could not justify him as a son, that his belief could not fill his soul full, and he would repent from that belief. Hallelujah. So, when he goes back to, people get confused with this phrase here. It didn't confuse me, but I talked to a friend, and everybody sees things different, so it was good that he told me this, because I want to go back to it. In verse 8, when he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. When he says, you do well, He doesn't mean you do well in the sense that you do the work he's talking about. He doesn't mean you do well in doing the work and continuing in the perfect law of liberty. He means you do well in following that commandment he just mentioned. Okay? So he's not pointing them to do that commandment. You do well does not mean go do this and that will be the work. It means in light of this commandment I just gave you, if you've done this, you will have fulfilled that one commandment. Okay? And we know this because two verses later, he says, in conclusion of the fact that your faith will judge you a transgressor, instead believe in the perfect law of liberty. That is the work that he's trying to get them to do. That is the work that will make their faith alive because it will save them from the testimony that the law system just gave them when it said, you're a transgressor. Praise God. Hallelujah. So do and so speak. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So speak means that I'm going to communicate people a message about the finished work of Jesus. I'm going to communicate a message about Christ and him crucified. I'm going to communicate a message that tells everybody they've been liberated, they've been freed from sin, which means they've been freed from the belief unto the flesh. And I'm going to do, that doesn't mean do, I'm going to do the work of continuing in the perfect law of liberty. Right? And then he tells him why. Look what he says, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. He's pointing out to them. He's not talking about judgment from God, guys. He's referring back to the law of Moses that these guys are believing in. He says, if your faith is in the strength of the flesh, if you want to use the law of Moses as a standard, that law gives judgment with no mercy. Okay? Now, if you want to use that law as a standard to judge other people's lives, and that same law used as a standard against your life will also judge you with no mercy. He's not talking about God judging them, guys. He's talking about the law system they're believing unto will also judge them without any mercy. And mercy rejoices over judgment, doesn't it? How much greater is it to tell a guy how lovely he is to God than to tell a guy that God hates him? I guess if I'm focused on trying to get somebody to do something for me, I could rejoice in, you know, trying to make them feel guilty so I can get them to do what I want. Hallelujah. The focus of ministry, guys, is not to get some people to do what you want. The focus of ministry is not to get people to act differently. The focus of ministry is to get them to see how beautiful the word God has declared about them in Christ is. And then their life can be born from that word. Because when they see how beautiful they are to God, it will produce contentment in their heart. It will produce peace and joy. Now listen, guys, if I feel contentment in my heart, if I feel peace and joy, guess what? I'm not going to enlist the strength of my members to get peace and joy, to get contentment. Therefore, sin, the works of the flesh, cannot be born in my heart. But if I feel that I lack, if I feel that I lack glory, I lack honor, I lack righteousness, I'm going to enlist the strength of my flesh to try to get those things. And the second I activate my flesh is the second that the works of the flesh will now manifest in my life. I'm going to do a whole message here shortly that explains exactly how grace works. Because we've thrown definitions out for so long, grace, the power to change your life, blah, 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 blah. I'm going to explain the way grace works. And what it does, and how it causes the works of the flesh to go away, and how it produces the life of God. It's a very simple thing. We just never understood it from an accurate platform. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks in studying this book. And so many things have opened up to me in studying this book. So, because the law has judged you a transgressor, believe or continue in the perfect law of liberty instead. For that law that has judged you a transgressor will show you judgment without any mercy. It will show you judgment without any mercy. Now look what he says in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Okay, now we just saw the guy who was believing under the strength of the flesh. Now did his faith save him from being a transgressor? No. Now why did it not save him from being a transgressor? Because his faith was in the strength of the flesh, and it was not combined with the work of continuing in the perfect law of liberty. What does the faith you say you have profit you if it can't save you from being judged a transgressor? There is no amount of law system that can save you from being judged a transgressor, brothers and sisters. So he's not now saying to them, if they go do this one work they didn't do, then they could be saved. He says to them, what does your faith, what profit does your faith have if it can't save you from being called a transgressor? Hallelujah. So these guys said they had faith, and we see people all over the place that say they have faith, and they think their faith is alive. And James would come in and say to those guys, if your faith can't save you from being called a transgressor, then how is your faith alive? If your faith can't save you from the testimony the flesh wants to give you about your life, when it tells you you lack honor, you lack glory, you lack righteousness, then what does your faith profit you? Remember back to Hebrews 11:6, where it says that faith was a person who believed God existed and believed they were a rewarder. So what does your faith profit you? What does he say here? What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith, if it is apart from the work of continuing in the perfect law of liberty that divorces you from the identity that's born from the flesh, that separates you from your union, your marriage to the flesh, that separates you from the law system? What profit does your faith have? It has none. Zero, for it can't save your soul. Now, something James talked about was being blessed in your deed. Remember, he said that those who continued in the perfect law of liberty, who were doers of the word, who were doers of the work, back in verse 26, he said they would be blessed in their deed of doing that work, didn't he? Now, the reason why they'll be blessed is because they will hear a word about who they are to God that will produce peace and joy and contentment in their heart. It will cause them to rejoice. So now, if I'm looking at the faith these guys have to see if it is alive or dead, I would say, was those guys blessed in their deed of believing unto the strength of the flesh? No, because it judged them a transgressor. And when you're judged a transgressor, it subverts your soul. So they couldn't have been doers of the word. They couldn't have been doers of the work or continued in the perfect law of liberty because they weren't blessed in their deed. You guys see that? So every perfect gift and every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. By the word of truth, he has declared about mankind in Christ. Okay? So every perfect gift, every gift that could save me from being called a transgressor comes down from the Father of lights. And it comes down from him by the word of truth he has declared about me in Christ. So the only thing that can save me from the judgment of being called a transgressor would be this word of truth God has declared about me in Christ, which is that he has divorced me forever from my marriage, my union to the flesh guy. If we say that it's by going to love some guy that I would be saved from being judged a transgressor, then I say that the gift that will save me from being judged a transgressor is the strength of my flesh. You guys see that? And so now I'm saying that every good gift and every perfect gift that has the power to make me entire and complete, nothing lacking, that has the power to save my soul from destruction, comes from the strength of my own hands. You guys hear how ridiculous that sounds? I mean, it just sounds ridiculous. Gosh, I'm already out of time. Man, I'll have to finish this up next week. But it connects to so many different things. It's not just being judged a transgressor, guys. The flesh tries to give us a testimony of a number of different things to subvert our souls. It tries to point to us and tell us that we lack, that we should feel shame, that we should feel guilty. Okay? And it tries to subvert our souls by telling us we are not sons. All right? It tries to define our sonship or our daughterhood by getting us to look at our flesh instead of the resurrected Christ. Okay? And so it comes against us with the judgment. Now, if my faith is in the strength of the flesh, it can't save me from the judgment that the flesh will give me. And last week I talked about this. But if it's negative 10 degrees outside and there is a good and perfect gift that can save me from being cold, and that good and perfect gift is a coat, okay? But I believe that my skin will save me from being cold in the negative 10 degree weather outside. When I go outside and just my skin, does my faith in my skin have the power to save me from being cold? No. It's powerless. to save me from being cold. Because my skin can't save me. There's no amount of skin I can add to keep me warm. But the gift that is the coat, if I can now repent from believing that my skin can keep me warm, and I can now believe that this coat will keep me warm, I can believe that the coat will keep me warm, and the coat has the power to save me from being cold. So the thing that would cause my faith to be alive or dead would be the object of what I was believing in, not the result. You see? So the work that makes faith alive or dead is talking about the thing you're believing in, not something that you do. Hallelujah. You know, we all, and I'll finish up with this example, and I'll pick this up next week so we could cover all these different things and really see it. Because, look, whether you guys believe it or not, and if you don't want to come back to hear, that's fine. Hear and keep on hearing. I'm going to keep saying these things so it can get in our heart. We've heard for years about the works that we're supposed to do to have our faith justified. But we all do this. You know, we drive around the city, right? And we get upset with people when they do things driving that we don't like. When they don't go at the green light, when they don't turn fast enough, where they don't yield when they should, where they think we're supposed to yield and we're not, and they get mad and honk at us. You know, we all get upset when we run into people that do those things, right? What happens is we have a standard in our heart that is judging people by that standard. Now, what happens in all of our hearts when we find that we've now done the same thing we judged them for? You feel guilty. You feel shame. You feel, man, I was just judging somebody else for that. I just did the same thing. You see, that's what this is talking about. It's the same kind of an example. If I want to use a standard to judge other people by, and it's not the resurrected Christ, then that standard will at some point or another judge me right back. And that thing is powerless to save my soul from judgment. But if my testimony, if my faith is in the resurrected Christ, see at the right hand of God, there is no word that can come to me that will subvert my soul ever again. For my faith is alive, and it has the power to save my soul from being subverted. Hallelujah, man. That is so good. Thank you, Father, for your freedom. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to be who we are. Thank you, Father, for the freedom to believe that who we are is good. Thank you, Father, that you have judged us with a righteous judgment. Thank you, Father, that you have spoken a word to us that tells us to continue in your judgment about our life. And your judgment about our life is that we are not the kind of being that finds the testimony of who we are in what we do. That we're not the kind of being that finds a testimony of our life in the flesh. But we're the kind of being that finds a testimony of our life in the word that you have declared about us. And that word that you declared about us, if it is the thing that we will believe in, has the power to save our souls. Thank you, Father, that your word is not powerless, that your word is not devoid of truth, that your word is more than enough to save our souls from the testimony that the evil one tries to accuse us with. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.